Well, Romans chapter 8 is the center point of the book of Romans. The book of Romans is a highly theological book written by the Apostle Paul. Paul wrote much of our New Testament. Many of the books of our New Testament are letters written by Paul, either to local churches or to ministers and who are serving in local churches. And the Apostle Paul writes Romans to the church at Rome. Is everybody awake this morning? Paul wrote the book of Romans to the church at Rome. And in that letter, he writes to them a long theological dissertation about our salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul, I suppose that Paul's chief theme in the book of Romans is that our salvation does not come by any works that we could accomplish, but we are saved by the grace and the love of God through Jesus Christ. Aren't you glad this morning that you didn't have to earn your salvation? Because quite frankly, we didn't have anything to earn it with. But God's grace came through Jesus and we are saved. And so Paul writes the book of Romans chapters 1 through 8 at least as this theology of salvation. Chapters 9, 10, and 11 deal with the nation of Israel and its place in Bible prophecy. Chapters 12 through 16 involve issues regarding personal Christian living, practical principles for Christian living. But chapter 8 becomes then the center point or the crowning point of Paul's discussion about the theology of our salvation. Let me just ask a quick question this morning across the room. How many of you have experienced what it means to be saved by the work of Jesus Christ, and you count yourself as a child of God and a follower of Jesus Christ? Say a good amen. Amen. Romans chapter 8 then teaches us that because of the power of our salvation, God's salvation to us, we have the privilege of living even in this world as more than conquerors through the one who loved us. This world is a messy place. I think you know that. There are lots of troubles and difficulties in the world around about us. Things are happening even in the news today that would trouble our hearts and our minds as we look at this broken world that is far away from God's plan. And yet we understand that as children of God walking in the midst of this world, we have the privilege, even while we are citizens of this world, we are citizens of heaven as well. And we can enjoy the perspective of being God's children, the perspective of living in the promises and the grace and the goodness of God. And so Romans 8 walks us through the process of living as more than conquerors. Last Sunday morning, well, the first Sunday morning, we examined the first couple of verses, the first few verses of Romans chapter 8, and we heard the Apostle Paul make this bold declaration. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Now, how many of you today again have received the forgiveness of God through Jesus? Say amen. That means if you have been forgiven through the work of Jesus, there's no condemnation upon your life. Your sins have been removed from you as far as the east is from the west, never to be remembered against you again. Thank God for the freedom in being forgiven. Would you say amen? In our second lesson last Sunday, at least in the first service, I did not get to preach it in this second service, but in our first service last Sunday morning, we came to the second lesson and we looked at what it means to put our mind, to place our minds and our lives under new management, the management of the Holy Spirit. Is there anybody here who's ever made your own mess? Huh? We know what it is to make our own mess. That's why we need somebody who's a better manager than we are. Could you say amen? And the Holy Spirit comes to live within us and to be our new manager when we receive Jesus as Savior. When we become believers and followers in Christ, the Holy Spirit immediately comes to dwell within us as believers, and He dwells within us to work and to accomplish God's purpose in us. And He begins to affect our thinking. And if we will allow the Holy Spirit to do so, He will transform our thinking. And do you know that when our thinking is transformed, our lives become transformed? When we think differently, we walk differently. When we think differently, we talk differently. Huh? When we think differently, we move in an altogether different direction. And so the Holy Spirit comes to be a new manager and to lead us in a brand new direction. Today we come to our third lesson. I'm very conscious of the clock up there, so don't be too afraid this morning. As we think about what it means to settle into the family of God and acknowledge and appreciate God as our Heavenly Father. What a privilege it is to have a good, good Father in our Heavenly Father. Would somebody say amen? And the joy that we have this morning as we look into these scriptures is knowing, listen, that our Father loves us and He wants us, amen, and that He's going to take care of us. When I was born in 1964, I was the fourth of four children. My mother lost a couple of children along the way in between there as well. But my oldest brother David came along. He's 12 years older than me. Then a few years later came my brother Nathan. Two boys in the household. My dad always wanted a girl. And two boys in the household, mom and dad continued to shoot for a girl and ended up having twin boys. How many of you know if that's not missing the mark, nothing is? And so we were the last of the bunch. Dad wanted a girl. He got two boys. Thank God I had a good dad and he loved us and he wanted us boys as well. But God has chosen, as our Heavenly Father, God has chosen us. He has selected us. He has collected us into His family. And the privilege of living as a child of God is a privilege beyond any earthly privilege that we could ever know. So this morning I want to take you through three principles from Romans chapter 8 verses 12 through 18 about settling into a new family as the children of God. We read at verse number 12 together. Therefore, brothers and sisters, we have an obligation, but it is not to the sinful nature to live according to it. For if you live according to the sinful nature, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the misdeeds of the body, you will live. Because those who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. For you did not receive a spirit that makes you a slave again to fear, but you received the spirit of sonship or adoption, says the King James Version. You received the spirit of adoption. And by Him, by the Spirit, we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit Himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. Now, if we are children, then we are heirs. Heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ, if indeed we share in His sufferings in order that we may also share in His glory. I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that shall be, that will be revealed in us. Everybody say there's glory up ahead. That's where we're moving. In fact, we'll move further toward that as we proceed through Romans chapter 8. There's glory up ahead. But where are we right now as children of God and followers of the Lord Jesus Christ? Three primary statements rise from this text today. And the first one is this: we have been rerouted. Our lives have been collected by God and we have been moved in a different direction, rerouted. As I was thinking about this outline this morning, I thought a better word might have been the word re-engineered. Because it's not just that we have been redirected or turned in a different direction. It's that our very lives from the inside out have been re-engineered and revamped and reordered so that we might live an altogether different life. The old life is gone. The new life through Jesus has begun. The old has passed away. The new has started out in an altogether different direction. We've been rerouted and re-engineered. That means there's a new order in place in our lives. The words the Apostle Paul uses to describe that new order are these in verse 1, those who are in Christ Jesus, and verse 10, Christ is in you. And so as we've come to Christ and come to belong to Christ and come into the family of God, we see that in two senses, we've come into relationship with Christ. Christ is in us and we are in Christ. Doesn't that sound pretty inseparable? Okay? No man can separate. No human being can pry you apart from Jesus Christ. He is in you and you are in him. Jesus said about his heavenly Father and the children of God, you're in my Father's hand and no one is able to pluck you out of my Father's hand. No human force has the power to pry you away from God. Can you think what it would take for somebody to pry Jesus out of your life? Well, or to pry you out of Jesus, the power of God and the power of that union is so glorious and mystical and powerful that it brings about an entirely new order to our lives. We are in Christ and Christ is in us. We're in a new relationship. There's a new order and there's a new obligation that comes along with that. Verse 12 says, therefore, brothers, we have an obligation, but it is not to the sinful nature to live according to it. So Paul says, now that we've come into Christ, we have a new obligation, a new debt to pay, perhaps we would say, a new sense of being obligated. Paul began the book of Romans in chapter 1 by declaring, I am a debtor. I am a debtor. I am a debtor to preach the gospel to the Jews and the Greeks. I owe it all. And when we come into Christ, there's this sense that we have a brand new obligation to follow Jesus, to live for him, to serve him, to glorify him, to please him. It's a new obligation. Listen to what the verse says. We have an obligation, but it is not to the sinful nature to live according to it. Now, let me take a poll. Is everybody awake this morning? Say amen. How many of you remember your old life before Jesus? Not everybody remembers that. But some people would. I don't really remember that because I've always been a perfect goody two-shoes. No. No, but I was saved as a very young child. I don't really remember sowing very many wild oats down through the years before I came to know Jesus. But some of you remember your pre-Jesus life. And the pre-Jesus life for you was very different from the life that you now live post-Jesus. Could you say amen? And so when we hear Paul say, we have an obligation, but it is not to the sinful nature, Paul is saying this, you don't owe anything to that old sinful life. Nothing. You're not obligated to go back to that life. You're not obligated to satisfy any of the desires of that old life. You don't owe anything in that old life, anything. Now you owe everything to the grace of God. He has rescued you from the kingdom of darkness and brought you into the kingdom of his dear son. Now we owe it all to the Lord Jesus. Amen. A new order, a new obligation, and there comes a new obvious in our lives. Verse 13 says, for if you live according to the sinful nature, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the misdeeds of the body, you will live. The new obvious is this. Sin is bad for me. God's way is good for me. Now look up at me, everybody. That was not always obvious to you. In fact, many people live on in the world. They live their lives of sin. They are twisted in their thinking processes. They believe this is the right course when that's absolutely the wrong course. Are you here? They think I'll be fine going along this route when that route is leading them day by day to destruction. They're thinking wrong, but with the work of the Holy Spirit and this new relationship with Christ, there comes a new obvious into our minds. The old way, the sinful way, is bad for me, but God's way is good for me. Let me testify to you this morning that the devil wants to steal, kill, and destroy, but Jesus wants you to have abundant life. God wants to bless your life. The enemy wants to destroy your life. That becomes very obvious to the person who has begun a new relationship with Jesus and with the Holy Spirit. So we've been rerouted and moved in a new direction. There's a new order, a new obligation, a new obvious for us. We are different people. We are living a different life. We are called to a different standard. We're going in a different direction. Could you say amen? And then we come to this second reality in this passage today. Not only have we been rerouted, but we've been reclaimed and reborn. We have come into the family of God. We've been chosen by God, invited by Him to come into His family and to take our places as sons and daughters of the Almighty God. And the Holy Spirit is at work in that process. In fact, it's the Holy Spirit who activates our adoption. And this is an inner work. It's the Holy Spirit who is the spirit of adoption or the spirit of sonship. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, we read these words about Christians. You've all been baptized into one body by one Spirit. It's the Holy Spirit who comes to you. Now, let's say that you were here today and had never known Jesus. And I preached the gospel this morning, told you about Jesus, and you said, I believe I'll take that. I said, you can have eternal life, you can have forgiveness of your sins, you can have the presence and the peace of God if you'll trust Jesus as your Savior. And let's say you heard that and you said, I believe I'll take that. And you grab hold of that. When you grab hold of that in faith, the Holy Spirit, because Jesus is not here in the flesh, right? And I'm not going to come out there and by force grab you and say, here you go, you're coming into the family of God. It's the work of the Holy Spirit then, because your faith in Jesus has responded to the gospel. The Holy Spirit reaches out and apprehends you to bring you in an instant of faith and an instant of grace to bring you into the family of God. In that moment, the Holy Spirit takes you and He baptizes you into the body of Christ. So that you're part of a great body of believers. But the best, even though our fellow believers are wonderful, the most wonderful thing about that is we have a brand new Heavenly Father. We're in a brand new family with a Heavenly Father. And the Holy Spirit activates that adoption process that brings us into the family of God. Here's what verse 14 says. Those who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. For you did not receive a spirit that makes you a slave again to fear, but you received the spirit of sonship. And by Him, we cry, say this with me, Abba, Father. So the Holy Spirit has brought us into the family of God, adopted us into the family. That immediately brings us a variety of benefits. And here are those. Here are the benefits of coming into the family of God as a child of God. One is freedom from fear. The scripture here says you did not receive a spirit that makes you a slave again to fear. Freedom from fear. Now, what fear specifically is the Apostle Paul talking about? I believe Paul is talking about fear regarding the security of your relationship with God. Do you know one of the enemy's chief tactics is to cause the saints to doubt their salvation? But the Holy Spirit works to calm those fears and to assure us that God's word is really true and that we can count on His promises as we come to follow Him and receive Jesus as our Savior. Now, the book of Hebrews says many have lived their whole lives in the fear of death. The Lord, when the Lord comes and we become children of God, even that fear of death just sort of slides by the wayside as we recognize that Jesus has made a way for us in this life and in the next life. And that for the believer, death is just a passing from this life into the presence of the Lord, right? So we have freedom from fear through this adoption process. And we receive and experience familiarity with the Father, with the Heavenly Father. Paul says, by the Holy Spirit, we're able to cry out, Abba, Father. Abba, Father. What does that word Abba mean? That word is a word of endearment and familiarity and intimacy with the Heavenly Father. It's a word of closeness. Do you know that expression, Abba, Father, is only found three times in the New Testament? First, it's found in Mark chapter 14, where Jesus is praying in the Garden of Gethsemane, and he's about to endure the cross. And he calls out to his Heavenly Father in that garden. You know that was a serious prayer meeting in the Garden of Gethsemane. And Jesus cries out, Abba, Father, if it would be your will, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but your will be done. Jesus, in his relationship with the Heavenly Father, used that expression, Dear Father, Abba, Father. I knew a lady years ago. I still know the lady. She's in another city now. I know that lady. And she would often begin her prayers like this. She would, even in a public prayer, when we would ask her to pray over something, she would begin her prayer like this. Dear Daddy, we thank you for your faith. She called the Heavenly Father Daddy. Well, that's not exactly my personality or style. I didn't even call my own dad Daddy. Occasionally, in a moment of craziness, I might have called him Daddy-O. But she would begin her prayers like that, Dear Daddy. But I had great confidence in that woman's prayers because she loved the Father and she trusted the Father. She was a woman of faith and confidence in the Lord, and she felt close enough to the Lord to call him Daddy. Well, that term, Abba, Father, is that kind of a sense of closeness and endearment. Jesus used that expression for the Heavenly Father. Don't you believe that Jesus, in his earthly ministry, had a close relationship with the Heavenly Father? Of course. So Jesus called the Father, Abba, Father. The next time we find that chronologically in the New Testament is in Galatians chapter 4, where the Spirit within us, the Holy Spirit living within us, calls out, Abba, Father, and reaches out to the Father. So we find that Jesus is using that expression for the Heavenly Father, Abba, Father. We find the Holy Spirit is using that expression, Abba, Father. Then we come to Romans chapter 8. And we find that not only can Jesus use that term of endearment for the Heavenly Father, not only can the Holy Spirit use that, but we, because the Spirit lives within us, we have the opportunity and the privilege to refer to the Father as Abba, Father. As our dear Father. Have you heard someone pray like this? Dear Heavenly Father. Have you ever heard that? I encourage you this morning, don't just take words for granted, but think about the words that are used or prayed or that you're even praying. If you sometime begin a prayer by praying, Dear Heavenly Father, as I might often do, I want you to recognize what the word dear means. I want you to recognize that our Heavenly Father is dear to us and we are dear to Him through the Holy Spirit and through the adoption process of God. We have come into a close relationship with the Father, a closeness, and that speaks of the privilege of having access to the Heavenly Father. If we're going to call him Abba, Father, that means we can come to him day or night. We can come to him 24/7, 365 days a year. We can call upon the Heavenly Father and trust that he is aware, that he sees us, that he's covering us, that he's helping us, that he loves us, that he's favoring us, that he's going to take care of us, and that we can call upon him and have an audience with him anytime, day or night. Thank God we can come to the Father and march boldly into the throne room. As Hebrews chapter 4 says, we can march right into the throne room of God and experience a close relationship with our Father. We have freedom from fear as we're adopted. We have familiarity with the Father, and we have favor with the Father as he looks upon us as his children and favors us. And we are forged into a family of believers who are trusting the Lord together. What a joy to be children of God. Would somebody say amen? Amen. And the Holy Spirit activates our adoption. Then, once the Holy Spirit has activated that adoption and we become children of God, then the Holy Spirit constantly affirms our adoption. And there is an inner witness within us that affirms and confirms our relationship with God through Jesus Christ. Verse 16 says, the Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. Anybody here this morning who's ever been bugged by the devil? Is there anyone here who has ever been tormented spiritually about the reality of your salvation? Anybody ever experienced that? The truth is, many Christians struggle in that area. What we need is to invite the presence and the power of the Holy Spirit to thrive within our lives, because as the Holy Spirit lives within us, he continually affirms our relationship with God. The devil, Revelation chapter 12 says, the devil is the accuser of the brethren and the cistern. The devil is the accuser. And the devil would accuse you. The devil would try to bring back to your memory and to your mind to torment you the sins that you committed 82 years ago, if any of you are past 82. And try to drag those and dredge those up and accuse you. The devil wants to do that, but the Holy Spirit inside you wants to say, no, no, you're a child of God. Your sins are forgiven. You're living in the favor of God. You're living under the umbrella of the Father's love. The Holy Spirit affirms our relationship with God, our saved status, our place in the family, and the Holy Spirit constantly works to encourage us to know we are God's children. That's good. So we've been reclaimed and reborn, and the Holy Spirit adopting us into the family of God constantly affirms us as his children. When I was a college student up at the University of Missouri, one of my good friends, whom I met one day in the AP Green Chapel on the campus of the University of Missouri, there at the Memorial Union, I met this young man. We were both having our prayer times. Many people had their college students were having their prayer times in that chapel. I met that young man, and when I met him, he was having his prayer time in the chapel there, and we became fast friends, and I have considered him a friend now for many, many years. It was not until I had known him for quite some time that I found out that he was adopted by his parents. In fact, he and his siblings were all adopted by a wonderful set of parents in Columbia, Missouri, who were just delightful people. His mother was a kindergarten teacher, and she would sing little kindergarten songs. His dad, wonderful Christian believers. And they had adopted this friend of mine and his two siblings. Can I tell you, if I had not known that by having been told that, I would never have realized that and recognized that myself. Because the truth is, there is this sense in many people who adopt someone into their family, there is this sense that that person is as much their child as someone who has come biologically into their family as well. That's a spiritual work that takes place, I believe, even in natural families here. The privilege of being able to adopt someone and bring them into that family, and that child becomes just as much as their child as if that child had been biologically born. Well, you know, as we were born into this world, we were born into this world, and we quickly went our own ways into sin. But thank God, God saw us, and now that he has adopted us into his family, thank God, we are all the way in. Could somebody say amen? All the way in. And the Holy Spirit affirms that to us. So we've been rerouted, we've been reclaimed and reborn, and thirdly this morning, in that process, we've become really rich. You know, here, think about this. If you're going to be adopted into a family, wouldn't you rather be adopted into a rich family? Well, we won't talk about that in the natural because that might bring up all kinds of things. Somebody said to me here a while back, they said, well, I don't have any relatives from whom I'm going to inherit any money. How many of you can relate to that? Some of you can relate to that. I don't have any family I'm going to inherit any money from. I have a good pastor friend who recently, his dad went home to be with heaven. I said, are you going to inherit any money? Now, I'm close enough to him to ask that. I said, are you going to inherit any money from your dad? He said, no, I already inherited everything I'm going to inherit. Brenda's mother went home to be with the Lord not long ago. Her cousin is here today, sang at the funeral beautifully. Joan went home to be with the Lord, a sweet, sweet lady. We had a wonderful celebration of her life here in the sanctuary. And when she passed away, I said, Brenda, is there any money? Brenda said, there's $800 for each sibling. And I thought to myself, that's not a life changer, but that will pay for several weeks of Brenda's nail polishing. Sorry, sweetheart. Sometimes we come into families with a lot of money, and sometimes it's just the love that counts. Amen? Can I take a side note here for a minute? You say, well, he's going to anyway. Can I take a quick side note? Don't let money destroy your family. Are you here this morning? Too many times I've watched as even Christian families were broken apart by issues over money. I want you to know a few dollars or a few million dollars is not worth losing relationship with your family. Could somebody say amen? Don't let money destroy your family. Now back to the sermon, please. That one was free. As believers, we've become really rich through our relationship with the Heavenly Father who owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. Okay? We're not talking about money here. We're talking about spiritual blessings, and we're talking about eternal blessings. Here's what it was. Here's what the Apostle Paul writes. First of all, it's true that we may share in Christ's grief now. Verse 17 says, if we're children, then we are heirs, heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ, or joint heirs with Christ. That means whatever Christ has as an inheritance from the Father, we share in that inheritance, okay? You believe the Father has a lot of inheritance for his son Jesus? Absolutely. We can't even really sort that out in our minds to think about that exactly. But we become co-heirs with Christ. Think about that. Just as Christ is heir to the Father's glory and wealth, we come along as adopted brothers and sisters. Jesus becomes our elder brother in this sense, in this picture. He becomes our elder brother, and we then share in the inheritance that Jesus has received and is receiving from the Father. We become joint heirs. And sometimes then that means we share in his sufferings down here. Now Paul, no doubt, Paul wrote about this, and Peter wrote extensively about sharing in the sufferings of Christ. No doubt the first context of this is being persecuted for the sake of Christ. We don't know that persecution in the same sense here and now as Paul's readers did in the first century. When Paul wrote to the believers at Rome, there was great persecution taking place. Paul himself would be executed at Rome not many years after the writing of this letter. There was great persecution against Christians. And Paul said, if we're going to follow Christ and share in everything he has, we're going to share in this life some in his sufferings as well. We're going to deal sometimes with persecution. I told the first service this morning, even if you're not persecuted by other people in this world, how many of you know what it is to be persecuted by the devil himself? So even if people around us aren't persecuting us because we're followers of Jesus, the devil certainly is fighting against us. Spiritual forces are fighting against us. But though we may share in his grief now, the truth is, and the promise of God is, we'll share in Christ's glory next. Verse 17 says, now if we are children, then we are heirs, heirs of God, and co-heirs with Christ. If indeed we share in his sufferings in order that we may also share in his what? In his glory. I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. Paul is basically saying this. Are you listening? If you've got 3 ounces of trouble here, just wait a little bit, friend, because you've got 82 tons of blessing there. Not worth comparing. Do you get that? Not worth comparing. We got a pound of trouble here, but we've got a ton of blessing up there. Not worth comparing with each other. So how many of you believe we can live for Jesus in this troubled world a little longer? Say amen. How many of you believe that what's up ahead of us is far better than anything we've ever experienced? We'll share in Christ's glory next. That's the promise of heaven. That's the promise of eternal life. That's the promise of deliverance from all sickness and pain and sorrow and suffering and difficulties and trouble and trials. That's absolute healing and absolute deliverance and absolute freedom and peace and joy and gladness in eternity forever. The blessings of God and the glory of God that we're looking forward to is far greater than anything we could ever experience in this life. Everybody say, the best is yet to come. The best is yet to come. And so we've become really rich. Some of you will remember, I'm looking across at the age of this congregation here. Anybody here today remember an old Southern gospel singing family called the Happy Goodmans? Anybody remember the Happy Good? Anybody want to admit to it this morning, the Happy Goodmans? When I was a kid, I nearly wore the 8-track tape player out by playing the 8-track tapes of the Happy Goodman family, singing their Southern gospel praise music. And the Happy Goodman sang a song that I remember well. It was entitled, I'm a Poor Rich Man. I'm a Poor Rich Man. And they sang in that song about the reality of maybe not having a whole lot in this life, but having a whole lot more in the life to come and in our spiritual blessings from Jesus. We may not have a whole lot of financial or physical blessings even in this life. But thank God, we are overflowing with spiritual blessings through Jesus Christ our Lord. We've got it made, and heaven is up ahead. What a joy to be part of that kind of family. Is there anybody here this morning glad to be a member of the family of God? Thank God. And we rejoice in the privilege of living under the care of such a wonderful Heavenly Father. And so we close with these 3 notes. I call them, because our title is Settle into the Family, I call these notes recommendations for resettlement, getting into that family mode. 1, receive your salvation, sinner. If you haven't done that yet, because a brand new life is waiting for you in the family of God and in the future of God. I don't know why anybody would ever turn away the offer of salvation through God's grace and the work of Jesus. Because the life in the family of God is so much better than anything this world has to offer. So if you don't know Jesus, if you've never surrendered your heart and life to Jesus and come into the family of God, why don't you come on in today? Number two, rise to the responsibility of your salvation, Christian, and live as children chosen and cherished by God. Live as a believer and rise up to that new level of living. Live with confidence in God and live with conviction about who you are and the kind of life God wants you to live. Thirdly, rejoice in the riches of your salvation. Consider God's blessings here and in heaven. That provides for us a brand new world view as we see the troubles of this life as temporary, but the grace and the blessings of God as eternal. And when we see life in that vision, we can hang on to God and make it all the way through until we're home free at last. In Jesus' name, amen.